Good morning, University Covenant Church. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you, my name is David Ding, and I'm the Director of College and Young Adults here at University Covenant Church. I'm excited to be able to speak to you this morning and would love the opportunity to meet you. So at any point, if you want to, feel free to email me at david@ucov.com, and I would love to just set up a time to get to know you. For all of our UC Davis students, school starts this Wednesday, and so as a public service announcement, beware of the bike circles on campus. Today, we're going to be continuing our series through the book of Romans. As a quick recap, Paul, an early church leader who helped start a lot of the early church plants, is writing a letter to the church in Rome. While he has personally never been to this church in particular, he's acknowledging how quickly they are growing and the partnership he would like to develop with them. In order to connect with the church in Rome, he begins his letter by addressing the various cultural nuances of that church. Rome was a rather multicultural place at the time, and while the diversity of the community was exciting and cool to be a part of, it also created a lot of tensions. Paul talks about the messiness of the world around them and empathizes with the difficulties of the sin of the world, and begins to turn the focus of the discussion from the brokenness outside the church and begins to discuss the brokenness inside the church. And today we're going to see how Paul not only begins to turn that conversation from the church, but also towards the individual. We will be seeing one of those tensions today as we finish Romans chapter 2. But before we read the word of God, if you would just join me for a time of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come before you, we know that life can be messy and it can be challenging, but we also know that you are a God that loves us, that you are a God that will make a way for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that wherever we may be, that we would just spend the time to focus on whatever it is that you have for us. We pray that whatever words I speak are the words that you want me to speak and that they would just communicate your truth. And so we thank you and pray these things in your son's name. Amen. And so I'll be reading Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 28. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision, indeed, is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So as we read this, Paul is talking to the Jews. Now, one of the things that was happening in the Church of Rome was that there was an increase in the diversity of people joining the church. We have to remember that the early church was composed of primarily Jewish individuals who saw their identity through a Jewish lens. The only difference between them and the other Jews is that they believed that the Messiah, which was promised, had already come in the person of Jesus. The reason this is important is because these Messianic Jews, on one hand, were being told that they were less Jewish than their non-Messianic compatriots, and yet too Jewish for the Roman world that they lived in. As their identity began to be more and more threatened, it felt like the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish individuals, were coming into their space and co-opting their culture, while at the same time they felt like they had no spaces of belonging amongst their fellow Jews. You can imagine that this would feel very threatening, and if unaddressed, can develop bitterness, and along with that bitterness, a sense of feeling of judgment against the Gentiles. Essentially, the feeling was this: look, we suffered so much to get to where we are, and suddenly these other people just show up and they can partake in the few blessings that we have. Paul is calling out this thinking as errant, and he does so honestly in kind of a hard way, and we see that in verses 21 to 24. Paul turns up the heat against these individuals by highlighting their hypocrisy, even as individuals who were the ones entrusted with sharing the good news of Jesus to those who did not know. Paul then quotes from the Old Testament prophets, something core to the Jewish faith and identity, that God is blasphemed or offended among the non-Jewish people because of their hypocrisy. Paul is essentially telling the Jewish individuals of the church in Rome that their behavior is actually hurting the cause of Christ. And all these things that they thought they sacrificed is actually going against them. In verses 25 to 28, Paul then talks about circumcision, which for people who may not fully understand the cultural significance of this, might feel like a hard conversational left turn. So let's take a moment to explore the importance of circumcision. Circumcision for the Jewish people was a physical identifier that represented God's covenant that the Jewish people were the chosen people. In order to unpack this, we need to do a little bit of term definition. First, a covenant is a promise or agreement between two parties. Second, to be the chosen people of God means that you are the people who God will work through to accomplish his purposes. It's a big deal. Circumcision was then the sign and reminder of this covenant between God and the Jewish people. If you're interested in finding out more about this, I recommend you read Genesis chapter 17, where you can see God establish this covenant with Abraham. Anyways, Paul is then talking about circumcision. It's striking at a major core of the Jewish identity. It's not so much about the circumcision as much as it is about the covenant between God and the Jewish people. Paul is essentially telling them that as they lord their Jewish identity over their new Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ, their circumcision becomes uncircumcision. One major core aspect of their identity is forfeit in their lack of love for the other. If their lives do not reflect the values of God, their circumcision is meaningless. Rather, the main importance of circumcision is relational devotion and intimacy with God that permeates through all areas of their lives. He then closes out this section by writing in verse 28, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." This would have been a pretty radical claim for Paul to make. In essence, Paul is saying that something the Jewish people thought for thousands of years in the importance of physical circumcision is actually not as important as having an inward circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. They probably had that emoji of, like, reaction as Paul was writing this. For our UC Davis students, welcome to your first lecture of 2021. I'm just kidding. As we take some time to digest all of this information, I suspect one of the thoughts you're having is, okay, what does this have to do with me in Davis, California in 2021? While I can see the problems of the church in Rome and might even find it a little bit interesting, so what? So let's take a moment to see what this passage may have for our lives. First things first, Paul's audience was the Jewish people. So who would be the equivalent audience in our day? Well, it would be God's chosen people, or who we may refer to as Christians. So I do want to take a moment here and say that the next 10 minutes that I will be talking to Christians. For those of you who are still exploring faith or do not consider yourself Christian, first, I just want to say how thankful I am for you to join us, and we love the fact that you are here. I encourage you to listen to this almost from a perspective that you get to peek underneath the curtains. For those of you who are Christian, though, I encourage you to listen with a little bit more intensity, as I believe that God may have something for you in this. As Paul talks to the Jewish people, he warns them of their hypocrisy and how that hypocrisy is the very thing that is blaspheming God. Can I just be really honest? The numbers don't look good as it relates to Christians on a college campus. In fact, if you pull up a lot of statistics, there's a lot of things that don't look good in our world today. The 2017 stats is 70% of kids who grow up in the church choose to leave the church once they hit college, and I don't believe that that has decreased. We could choose to blame the world, as Pastor John talked about a few weeks ago, and talk about the ills of our society or the decaying moral fiber, etc., and I'm sure those are healthy discussions to be had. But honestly, when I'm walking around campus and talking to students, the number one reason I hear as to why students become disinterested is because of the hypocrisy they see within Christians. Hypocrisy, by the way, is not an out-there problem. In fact, it's not really even a church problem. Paul says it's a you problem. He says, in our hypocrisy, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, my desire is that as you're listening to me, that you're not turning towards shame. My goal is not for you to shrivel up in guilt and make you feel bad. Last week, Pastor John talked about sin and how we need to come face to face with that reality. And I believe that in this, there is an invitation from God, that God is inviting you to see the gardens of your soul and show you that there may be some weeds. So what do we do? I want you to all imagine that this is you. I know what some of you guys are thinking. I wish I was this slim. Just kidding, that's what I'm thinking. But anyways, as you look at the cylinder, each of these ping pong balls represents sin that we carry. Now, when I say sin, it may be the sins which we commit, but it can also mean the sins of others that we have been impacted by as well. The three colors represent three layers of recognition. There are sins which we know about, represented by the green ping pong balls, the sins we know that we don't know about, and the sins we don't know about. So what do I mean here? The sins that we know about are things like, man, I wish I were more patient with my friends. Or they could be even more serious, like, man, I'm really wrestling with certain addictions, right? The sins we know we don't know about are things like, man, my parents got divorced when I was 10, but you know, I'm fine, right? These are things that we know that there's probably something there, but they really haven't percolated to the top of recognition yet. And all the red ping pong balls represent the sins we don't know about. And these are the ones we kind of hope aren't many, but if we were being honest with ourselves, probably run deeper than we would like. As we are faced with the weight of all these sins, we naturally try. So what do? We use our capacity and the abilities to outwork ourselves. And some of us are pretty good at it. And the ones who are really good, some of them come out. But the thing is, as good as you are, it's really only the known sins that get addressed. In order for us to experience complete healing and restoration, we have to look outside of ourselves. And some of us turn to God. So what do? We turn to God and we cover it up. And then we do our prayers and we say some magic words like amen. And then we look at it and we're like, huh, that didn't work. So we try again, cover it up. And maybe if we do it with more effort, we go, God, help us, amen. But it still doesn't work. And over time, that becomes extremely frustrating. It becomes extremely frustrating because we think, man, I thought if I just prayed hard enough, if I just served hard enough, if I just did good enough, if I just read my Bible enough, if I just joined enough life groups, shouldn't God just vanish these things from my life? Over time, as we get frustrated with God, we start thinking, did we do all the right things? And if we did, what happened? We begin to think that God maybe doesn't care, leaving us feeling abandoned and without hope. And we look at the collection of our sins and brokenness, and the pain that each and every one of those ping pong balls represents begins to feel overwhelming. I get it. I've been there. You know, I really wish that at some point I'll be able to have a meaningful conversation with each and every one of you. I think something you will learn about me is that I really like knowing things. If there's something you are deeply passionate or knowledgeable of, I love learning. I personally also just know a lot of random things. I wish I could stand here and tell you that the reason I know all of these things is because of my pure desire to grow and worship God in this amazing life He has created for us. But it's not. The reason that I want to learn is because I'm deeply insecure. I'm scared that I will come across someone who likes something or wants to talk about something and I just have nothing to contribute. I'm afraid that if I have nothing to contribute, that I'll be rejected and discarded. And out of that insecurity, it pushes me and drives me to learn as many things as I can. But in the process, I have no idea what the things that God has called me to learn. I lose a sense of myself, and as I relate with others on these facts, stats, or charts that I've come across, they become masks. And I realize at the end of the day, I have a lot of relationships that are built more on them knowing a mask than who I am. When I think about this, I hate that about myself. I long for God to pull away the curtains and just have it all disappear. I'm even willing to shout amen at the top of my lungs for that to happen, yet it doesn't. And by the way, that only represents one ping pong ball. But let's go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Notice the process here. Circumcision is something that is inward, that occurs by the Spirit. This is not a work for us to accomplish, but something that we entrust to God to do. So what does this look like? Well, Psalms 46, verse 10, reminds us to be still and know that He is God. As we stay still, the Spirit actually begins to fill us. And as He does, we begin to experience healing. But what does that look like in our lives, being still? You know, one of the more important things I learned in my time in seminary is the idea that faith, like sleep, is a rested position. There are several things that must happen for a resting position. There must be a foundation, safety, comfort, and time. We do not get to choose when to sleep. We can only put ourselves in a position to sleep well. You can't sleep harder, for example. Likewise, we do not get to choose when we faith. We can only put ourselves in positions to faith well, and we also can't faith harder. So what are the foundations, safety, and comfort of faith? Well, safety is community, to have people around you, to be able to be a sounding board, and for you to be able to explore and to come back to a place to kind of test your explorations. If you're living your faith on your own and you have no community, there is nowhere to come back to. You kind of simply go out, explore, and wherever you're exploring, that's just where you are. And so community, having a tribe, having a place of belonging is that first layer of safety. What is the foundation? Well, the foundation is the Word of God as well as prayer. Now, I know some of this can be a little bit confusing because earlier I said we don't pray harder or we don't read the Bible harder. And I just want to make a comment here about the difference between praying and reading your Bible from a posture of trying to work and from a posture of rest. To read the Word of God and to pray from a posture of rest is to do so in a posture of reliance, right? You're relying that in your action, something will happen, rather than by doing your action, something will happen. One is a little bit more open-handed, and the other is almost trying to move the pieces on a chessboard. And so as I encourage you guys to read your Bible and to spend time in prayer, communicating with God, I encourage you to do that not so that something happens, but you pray and read your Bible in a way that you are in a posture where faith can naturally occur. Thirdly, comfort. What is the comfort of faith? Well, the comfort of faith is to worship. And when I say worship, I don't only mean, you know, worship in terms of music, but I mean some of you are really wired for nature. So go out, take a hike, and allow that to be your worship. For some of you, like myself, we're wired for conversations and meeting people. So spend some time talking to people and listening to stories or read a book, whatever it is that drives you to worship and to feel the sense of God's comfort, do that. And lastly, what is the time of faith? Well, it's time. We don't know how long it's going to take. It could be a long time. It could be a short time. But what we do know is it's going to take time. But if you find safety, foundation, comfort, and you give it enough time, faith will come. And as you sit in faith and you be still and know that He is God, the Spirit will fill you. And as the Spirit fills you, you'll begin to experience the process of sanctification. Now, some of you guys in watching this, you might be thinking, well, there's still some of the ping pong ball stuck on the top. So what's kind of the deal with that? Well, the deal is this. As much as I would like to say that if you rest well and you be still well and as the Spirit fills you, that you'll experience 100% healing on this side of heaven, that's just simply not the case. We know that the true hope that we have is that there will be a day where, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we will be able to enter into the kingdom of God. And it is at that point that we will experience what it is to interact and to relate with one another completely, pure of no ping pong balls. Now to conclude, for those of you who are still exploring your faith, I encourage you to continue to ask questions and explore. It's my hope that even today, something was said that might have sparked some curiosity or some desire to draw closer to God. I ask that you would not sit on that by yourself, but to seek someone out to talk those things through. Life is hard enough to navigate through on your own. For those of you who call yourselves Christians, I invite you to spend some time in reflection as an invitation by God into the gardens of your soul. As you think about all the sins that you know about, the sins you know you don't know about, and the sins you don't know you don't know about, what are some ways that God may be inviting you to a greater faith, not out of sheer effort, but in a posture of reliance?